just going to pray that the Lord would bless those guys, those little guys. They go upstairs and they learn his truths. We're going to have the word down here. They're going to have the word up there. We all need the word of God. We all need the gospel. So let's just pray for our little people and for their teachers. Lord, thank you so much for all the children that you've blessed us with in this church family. Lord, we don't take it for granted. We don't take any of those lives, any of those souls for granted. Lord, we thank you that they get to hear men and women who've been saved by grace singing amazing truths like we have been this morning. They're growing up surrounded by that, Lord. We pray that as they learn about you and as they discover the truth of Christ, we pray, Lord, that they would be able to join in that worship with us, Lord. Thank you so much for their teachers who are going to be explaining these truths to them. Bless them, Lord, we pray. May this morning be a significant morning in the lives of some of our young people today, we pray. We want to pray the same for ourselves too. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just want to, like, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but it just struck me as we were singing that amazing refrain, Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before him fall. Like, there's so much going on in the political world globally right now with elections and who's going to be the president of the United States. Everyone's freaking out over there. We've now got our first Muslim mayor in London, and some people are freaking out about that. We've got UKIP on the rise, we've got Labour on the wane in Scotland, we've got Australia, we've got issues in their place, and all these different countries, there's issues of leadership all over the place. No one seems to be particularly happy or settled underneath the different thrones and the different rulers that there are in this world. Isn't it amazing to just take a moment in song and remember that we serve the unchangeable King of the universe, whose throne cannot be overthrown, whose rule is perfect, whose reign is supreme, and who we can trust completely with our lives and with our eternities. I don't know if you guys have been in any way affected by the global political or the local political scene. Just take refuge, Sabbath, in the fact that we have a Christ who is reigning supreme, and he's doing just fine. He's not freaking out right now. He's not going, oh no, Trump. He's not doing that, okay? He's not thinking, quick, we need a plan B. Nothing like that. He knows what's happening, and he's okay. And we worship him today, and we worship him until the end. And then we'll be with him, and we will see what leadership, which is perfect and right and just and good, is going to look like for eternity. So just wanted to share that. It's on my heart as we were singing. How amazing in our shifting, changing world, we have the unchanging Christ, the ever steadfast, loving, faithful one. So there we are. Right, this is the last part of our DNA series this morning. It's going to be a slightly different sermon. I know I've said this before. I'm going to try and preach a short sermon this morning. You might have noticed that we didn't have a prayer time during the singing, so the kids have gone up quite early by our standards. We're going to do our praying at the end. We're going to hear from different people in the church about the different ministries that are going on, and so we're going to pray into that at the end. And I want to sort of set that up really with the sermon, just to share something about what it is that makes us a church which has mission in our DNA. And I want to start with myself, if that's okay, because I planted this church, and so a large part of the DNA has come from what the Lord laid on my heart as I planted the church. But I want to tell you not just why I planted this church, I want to tell you how Jesus saved me, because it'll help me to understand how we've got to where we are as a church today. I grew up in this town, 15 years old. I got saved. What that means is I wasn't a good person, and Jesus eventually realized I was better than the average Pontypool boy. I was a wretch. I had done some shameful things. I had a lot of guilt that plagued my life. I used to go to bed regularly and hate thinking about my life. In fact, when I did think about my life, I hated myself. I'd look in the mirror and I didn't like the guy looking back. That was my reality, even by 15 years old. There's a lot of stuff inside me, just guilt and shame, and it was horrible. When I was 15, I went on a Christian camp. I'd never heard of Christian camps before. It was a going away with a bunch of young people. It was mainly, I went there to try and find women. That's why I went, as any self-respecting 15-year-old boy is like. I wasn't looking for Jesus at all. It wasn't like, you know, this is the next step on my journey towards God. It was the next step on my journey towards a snog, is probably what it was. That's why I went, just being honest with you. I wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for me. And I heard a message I had heard a lot of times before, preached by this old guy, who I'll tell you about another time. It's a hilarious story about this old guy. But his name is Owen Jones. Faithful, must have been in his 60s, 70s, just faithful preacher of the gospel. Not cool, not rad, not edgy. Just preached the Bible. And he helped me to understand that the stuff which was destroying my life, the sin, was something which had cut me off from God. And that's why there was so much pain and turmoil in my life. I wasn't connected with God. And I knew deep down that there's something wrong with me inside. But then he explained that God loved me anyway. He didn't love a future version of me. He loved that 15-year-old boy who'd done so much bad stuff. He loved that guy. And he loved that guy enough to send his son Jesus to die on a cross and take the punishment for all the stuff that I was beating myself up for. To take the wrath that I wanted poured on myself, I was trying to pour on myself because I didn't like what I'd done and what I'd become and who I was. He said, look, Jesus took that so you don't have to. And he rose again. And if you put your faith in him, if you build your life on him, he'll save you. He'll get rid of that stuff. He'll give you a clean conscience and a fresh start. And I remember as a 15-year-old boy sat on a wall about this high outside this dormitory in Bala in North Wales. And I cried like a baby. And I cried because I knew I was saying goodbye to my old life. I cried because the old die was dying. And that day a new die was born. And I felt him, I felt the Lord take the sin out of my life. I felt him take it away. I felt it was like somebody had a huge vacuum cleaner and just sucked it out of my life. And I felt like I was floating. Not everyone has that experience. If that hasn't happened to you, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. That's just what happened to me. I had a lot of guilt that was weighing me down. And the Lord took it away that day. And I knew I was changed. I didn't become perfect overnight. Not like I am now. For those who don't know me, that was a blatant joke, stroke lie. But he changed me. He transformed me in a moment on that day. And I have had a very up and down Christian life, but I've never once looked back and thought, you know what, I was better off without Jesus. Never. Because he saved me. Like, properly saved me. And there's a lot of things I should fear in this world, but I don't. Because I have a greater fear, a healthy, holy fear of my Savior, and he's for me. And if he's for me, who can be against me? And that message saved me as a 15-year-old kid, preached by an elderly gentleman who just loved Jesus and preached the Bible. I will tell you the funny story with that guy, just because it's hilarious. About 5 or 6 years later, I was asked to preach at a men's meeting in Swansea, because I'd become a Christian. I was like, you know, I was a preacher then. And I finished my sermon, and I recognized the same guy, Owen Jones, the old chap. He's, in the corner. And afterwards, he came up to me and he said, you know what? I couldn't believe you stood up to preach, because when you came in, I was praying that the Lord would save you. I was like, bruv, he answered your prayer 5 years ago, and you were the one that preached the message. And he was just like, oh! Like, it was so amazing, because he thought I was just some street rat, you know what I mean? And I was just like, what's this guy doing? And I was there, and I preached the Bible, and he was just like, no way. So it was just amazing. So that's the gospel that saved me. A scripture, I don't know if you guys have ever had a scripture that the Lord just puts in your life, where it just becomes almost like a life verse or a life scripture. Some people have that, some people don't. Some people make, teacups and aprons with those life verses on them. I haven't done that. I did, however, put this one on my wall when the Lord gave it to me. It's Romans 15, verse 20. This is what I believe the Lord has called me for the rest of my life to do. This is my life calling. This is Paul speaking to the Roman church. He said, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that I will not be building on someone else's foundations. And the Lord just made it clear to me as a teenager, your life is going to be about going and telling people about Jesus that other people aren't reaching and other people aren't telling about. That's what your calling is. And I can honestly say to you guys that I really still believe that the same gospel that saved me is the same gospel that can save anybody in this world. No matter how bad, how far gone, how broken, how messed up, I believe that same gospel is still the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes. And many churches start for many different reasons, but I want to say to you, this church started because I believe that the Lord wanted there to be a mission to reach those who weren't being reached, that the gospel would be preached and people would be saved. That's why this church started. We didn't plant this church to try and become the coolest church in Pontypool, to try and do a fresh expression of church that no one else was trying. There's some amazing things that we've seen and that we've enjoyed and experienced as a church family, more than I would want to reel off in this sermon, because there's other stuff I want to get into, like the Bible. But this church was born from a belief that it's the gospel that saves, and that we have to be a church which is passionate about seeing people saved. That's why we're here. And so as I've been prepping this sermon, it's not going to be a long one, I promise you it's not. I just wanted to revisit, what did Jesus say about the gospel and about the mission? What, you heard the Great Commission, but actually Jesus says something in each of the four gospels at the end of his life about what the calling on his people is and how we should be and how it should excite us, I believe. And so what I've done is I had fun last night. I was sitting on my sofa with my laptop on. I looked at all these different great commissions in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and Acts chapter 1 as well. And I just, because you can do it on a computer, I used different color fonts for different themes that were occurring in each of those great commissions to see if there was any overlap in what he said, in what was said in Matthew, what was said in Mark, what was said in Luke, what was said in John. And incredibly, there are some seriously strong overlaps in what Jesus said that I believe if you put them together, give us as his people and as a church family a stunning and an unignorable, I know there's a better word than that, but I don't know what it is, unignorable, something you can't ignore, teaching on why mission matters. So I'm just going to read them to you from Matthew 28, from Mark 16, from Luke 24, and from John 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus says this to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Mark 16, verses 15 to 16, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, or to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Luke 24, verses 46 to 49. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." John 20, verses 21 to 23. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Four different accounts, four different statements by Jesus. But I believe if you put them together, we get four points which we really need to take seriously as a church, and which I'm passionate that no matter what happens, this church takes these things seriously. We are to be a church that takes the words of Jesus seriously, all the words of Jesus. Last week, we looked at his words that we should love one another, that we are called to be a family, and that the world will see we're his disciples by the quality and the authenticity of our love for one another. And that's so important. We need to have that. We need to take those words seriously. Likewise, we need to take these words seriously too. And my four points are these. Number one, we have a Christ to obey. Number two, we have a world to reach. Number three, we have a gospel to proclaim. And number four, we have power for the task. We have a Christ to obey, a world to reach, a gospel to proclaim, and power for the task. I love the way that Matthew starts off in Matthew 28. He starts off by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." Let's not make any bones about this, guys. If Jesus says something, we need to obey, we need to be serious about it. He's reminding us that he has all authority. I don't know if you guys who are parents sometimes feel that you're a little bit lacking in the authority when you say to your kids, "Go and tidy your room." Maybe I should try, all authority in this household is given to me. Therefore, go and tidy your room. Maybe that would work. I doubt it would. In my house, I don't know about yours. But, you know, we lack authority and we struggle with authority. We don't like being told what to do. But guys, this is from the words of Christ. This is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We just sang that before his throne, all of the thrones will fall. Every knee will bow before that Christ, including our own. So if he says we need to do something, we need to take seriously that he is Christ. We're not Christ. He is Christ. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Those two letters are probably two of the hardest. They create a word, which is one of the hardest words in the Bible to truly obey. That's the call to go. We like waiting. Waiting's good. You know, when he says, wait for power on high, they're probably going, yes. We wait for a bit. Because we like waiting. We like, you know, oftentimes, we'd rather just, you know, wait for it to happen. We wait for life to happen to us. But Jesus says, now there is a propulsion into the world which I'm ordaining, I'm commanding, you are to go. The Great Commission isn't wait and see, but go and tell. Go and show. And there is something about the church which we're meant to be mobile. We're meant to be like, you know, an athlete on his toes. I even hurt my ankles doing that for like 5 seconds, so I'm gonna stop doing that. I find it hard to do any athletic sort of analogies these days, because I'm such a hypocrite. But like, when you see an athlete bouncing on the, you're on the touchline, do one leg, I didn't hurt my left ankle. You know, when you see the athletes bouncing on the touchline, ready to go. That's what we're to be like, ready to go. Who should we go to? How should we go? Where should we go? Jesus says we are called to go, and he repeats that in Mark's gospel as well. Go and preach the gospel to all creation. John, his passage, also emphasizes this, and I think this is a real encouragement. This brings something of honor to the Great Commission. He says, as the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Guys, do you know that when we go in the name of Christ, we are doing what Christ himself did for the Father. This is a Christ-like activity. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. There's something divine about this. I think I probably mentioned this in a sermon recently, but I mean, I'm going to share it again anyway, because I think it's significant. When we look at the incarnation of Jesus, that's incredible, that God would become a baby, a helpless baby, and be born in a manger, born in a squalor, born in poverty. That used to blow my mind, and it still does blow my mind, that the Son of God would come in that way. And then that the Son of God would have people sniping after him and trying to trick him and trying to get at him and trying to, you know, throw him off a cliff at one point, but that he kept going. That used to blow my mind, that he still kept going despite all the opposition. It still does. But the one which has really got me right now, and then the cross has always got me. You know, like in that, what's that film with, where you had me at hello? What's that one? Yeah, it doesn't matter. I've completely lost my flow now. Jerry Maguire, when you had me at hello. The cross always gets me at hello. Honestly, you sing about it, I'm crying. You talk about the cross, that's always got me. So like, the fact that Christ would go through the cross, that's the one that gets me every time. Always has since the day I was saved and the days leading up to that. That Christ would love me that much. He would go to that degree to save me. But the one which is really getting me at the moment is Gethsemane. Because in Gethsemane, we get this moment where Jesus has a crossroads. Am I going to go ahead and do this or not? If there's any other way, as he takes a whiff of the cup of God's wrath the day before the cross, and he's like, I don't want to go through the cross. There's nothing in my physical being wants to go through this. If there's any way I can avoid the cross, please, Father, can we do that? But not my will, but your will be done. And that he goes for it. Staggering grace for sinners. He did it not just because he loves us, and he does love us, but he did it because the Father had sent him to do it. He was fulfilling the will of his Father, and to not go through with the cross wouldn't only have rendered us condemned, but it would have been disobedience to his Father. And just as the Father sends Christ, so Christ sends us into this world. What an honor. What a Christ-shaped call on all of us as Christians. We get to go. Not that we have to go, but that we get to go and model something of what Christ has done for us. So, number one, we have a Christ to obey. Number two, we're flying through this, guys. I'm on the second point. It's not even half past 11. Wow. I might just talk slowly to wind you up now. I won't. Number two, we have a world to reach. The danger for us as a church, and the danger for any church, is to reach a place of contentment. We're doing okay. Our church is relatively full. We seem to like each other. The bills are paid. Everything seems to be going okay. Everything's ticking over. And we forget that there's a world outside the doors that we couldn't fit in here if we could possibly want to. But it doesn't mean that the world doesn't need reaching because we're okay in here. The world is desperate. The world really does need reaching. And we see in Matthew again, the command is to go and make disciples of all nations. There's something beautiful about this rich, diverse world that God has created. One of my favorite things to do at the moment is I get asked about once a month to go and speak to a bunch of asylum seekers in Cardiff and share the gospel with them. And you've got people from Eritrea and Sudan and Albania and Morocco and all these different countries who've all come to Cardiff, and very few are followers of Jesus. And yet I get to stand in front of these guys, and I've got this lady who's translating everything I'm saying in Arabic. Love that. Hope she's saying the right stuff. I got no idea. She could be saying, all sorts of, it seems to work okay. But I get to look at this crowd of black faces, white faces, brown faces, Chinese people, all these different skin colors, all these different languages, all these different people. And I get to say to them, listen, God doesn't just like Welsh people. He doesn't only love white people. The West hasn't got, the gospel market covered and you don't fit in. He loves all of you. In fact, when I read Revelation and I see that there's a throne which we sung about where there is people from every tribe, every language, every nation and every tongue, that excites me because God is a global God and He wants us to reach our world. He loves people, guys. Can I say this? He loves Muslims. He does. He loves Buddhists. He loves Hindus. He loves homosexuals. He loves perverts. He loves all people. Yes, there is sin in the world that He wants to take out of our lives. But guys, He's not saying, I can't love that person because of where they're from, because of the language they speak, or because of the gods that they've worshipped to this point. No, He loves this world. And we need to realize that there's something about this world that needs to just engage our hearts and go, there's so many people that we get to tell about Jesus. We are called to make disciples of all nations, to go into all the world in Mark's gospel and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. This is big words, big language. And then Jesus says in Luke's gospel that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. Guys, there should be a holy discontent while there's anybody, not just in our streets, not just in our homes, and not just in our valley, but in our world, who don't know Christ. Because Christ loves them, and He shed blood for them. And the Father's will, the Father's plan, is for people from all walks of life, all backgrounds, all nations, all tribes, all languages, all tongues, redeemed by His grace, around this throne, loving Him and honoring Him. Guys, we've got a world to reach. Hill City Church, we have a world to reach. It starts in our homes. It extends to our workplaces and our streets around. It goes further to the communities, the wider communities, the town, the valley, this nation, this wonderful land of revivals that we need another revival in because it's going to hell. And this world, this broken world, but when we watch these news headlines, our instinct is normally revulsion or disgust or despair, and it should be intercession and faith. The Lord loves this world, and we are all called to cry out to Him and to step out for Him to reach this world. Thirdly, we have a gospel to proclaim. I love the fact that He's not sending us out without a weapon. He's not sending us out without something to fight with. He told His disciples He's sending them out like lambs among wolves. But guys, we've got something powerful in our hands that we get to take to the mission field with us. I wouldn't be here. Not just here in this church. I might not even be here if Owen Jones hadn't stepped to me and a bunch of other young people with a Bible in his hand and said, let me tell you the truth about you. Let me tell you the truth about Jesus and about what he's done for you. That message transformed my life. It was the seed that brought fruit in my life that is still coming out now. And yet, I know I'm not perfect. I know I haven't got it all together. But guys, it was that gospel seed at that moment that penetrated to my heart. And it did change me. It did transform me. It did save me. And every one of you here this morning who is a Christian, someone at some point prayed for you and shared the good news message of Jesus Christ with you. And you should thank God for that person or those people. For some of us, it was our families, it was our parents. For others, it was a colleague or a sister or a brother or a friend. For others, perhaps a total stranger. But whoever it was that shared the gospel message with you, thank God for that day. And the parable of the sower, we get a picture of like just so much seed doesn't produce fruit, but this farmer's scattering it lavishly. And I think sometimes we think that we need to sort of almost like stealth scatter. Choose who we think is the likely target. Focus on that. And there's nothing wrong with praying for opportunities to share the gospel with certain people. But let's just be lavish with the gospel. Let's just be lavish to talk about Jesus. We're going to come to that in a little bit. But let's realize we do have a gospel message to proclaim. In Mark's gospel, we are told to proclaim the gospel. That word in Greek is kerusso. It means to stand up somewhere and to proclaim something of such importance. You want to get as high as you can and as loud as you can and proclaim it from the rooftops. This is a message that demands a response. Now, you might not get away with that in the canteen at work or on the bus or on the train. You know, the guys who do it on the streets, that's what they do because they have to. But you can proclaim over a coffee, you can proclaim in a conversation, you can proclaim in any kind of setting with the same faith and the same confidence in the gospel that this is a message that you need to respond to. Christ Jesus died for sinners. You're a sinner, but there's hope for you. There's grace for you. Turn to Christ. Trust him. Let him save you. We need to be praying for opportunities to proclaim that gospel, to have confidence, boldness in the gospel. Guys, I'm not saying that we as a church need to be confident in ourselves. I'm more weak-kneed than any of you when it comes to this. It's the gospel we have confidence in and the Christ of the gospel. I'm the guy that's doing this. That's okay. You probably are too. But let's have confidence that this is a gospel which we need to proclaim. Again, Luke says that repentance and forgiveness of sins, that's the content of the gospel we preach, to turn to God from our sins and be saved. That should be proclaimed, kerusso, in his name. Matthew, on the other hand, has a really interesting word. So in Matthew, we're not told to proclaim, but to make disciples. Because it's not just this one-off moment, and then that's it, job done. We all know that. So as I shared to you earlier, there was a moment in my life where I was saved, and I praise God for that. But do you know who I thank God for even more than Owen Jones? My mom and Uncle Phil. My mom, who was the greatest example of Christian grace that I ever knew, miss her loads, but her, when I got saved, she proper just like walked it out with me. And I was angry still. I had issues to deal with, and she gave me grace, and she showed me scriptures, and she prayed for me, she prayed with me. She got the church a prayer meeting praying for me when I looked like I was going funky. She proper like walked it out with me. Uncle Phil, who was like our youth, I joined the church youth club, and he was, again, I hope he never hears this, but he wasn't the coolest guy in the world. Like, he just wasn't that cool. But all my days, he had grace and patience and just loved me, and I spent most of my time with him because, you know, I was good friends with his daughter, like, but I still got to hang out with him and his wife and just saw in them so much of Christ. And making disciples, it's not about kerusso, it's about didasco. About teaching one another the things that Christ has taught us. It's about walking out day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. The gospel isn't just a one-shot deal. It is a lifelong journey. And we need to do that with one another. I want to say something to you guys who are mums here and dads. Like, when you stop seeing parenting and start seeing it as discipleship, it completely changes the way that you parent. Because it's not just like, let's get them, like, you know, let's try and get them to, you know, the end of, you know, our lives, and they haven't gone, you know, too off the rails, and that's a good job. Let's see it as actually we get to live and pray and just seek to, like, you know, share whatever we can of Christ with our sons and with our daughters and with our kids. And I know for Michelle, you know, like, some people think that, you know, a woman like Michelle, who's not got a full-time job, but she's like, you know, she's a homemaker, she cares for our children and she invests in them. It's a full-time job. And I love the home that she's creating, the environment that she's created for our kids. And, you know, you guys who are, you know, at home with tiny little ones, just enjoy that and see it as disciple-making, not just parenting and damage limitation. Do you know what I mean? You know, it's a joyful thing when it's not just about trying to stop them getting into too much trouble, but actually praying for them and seeking to show something of Christ to them. In our gospel communities, that's why our GCs are so important. We don't, because no preacher, I don't care how good he is, John Piper could rock up here Sunday to Sunday. He's a good preacher, by the way, if you don't know who he is, right? John Piper, or, like, you know, name your famous preacher. Charlie Spurgeon could come back from the dead and make some comeback. And he could stand here every Sunday. He can't disciple you that way. We need one another. And you don't just need your gospel community leaders. You, like, we, all of you, whoever your GC leader is, pray for them, you know, the husband and the wife, the couple that are leading you there, just pray for them and thank God for them. But even they can't disciple you properly. This is a calling on all Christians to walk this out with one another. I once got told, and this is really helpful, that every Christian needs a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. A Paul, somebody who they can look up to and learn from and draw from. A Barnabas, somebody that is shoulder to shoulder with them, a brother in arms, as it were, who they just, like, walk out the hustle of, or a sister, you know, a sister in arms, does that work? It'll work for now. Like, you know, a brother or sister in arms who can walk that out with them and just do life with them. And a Timothy, someone who they have a heart to want to disciple themselves. And I know that for some of you, you might think, well, I don't know enough about Jesus to disciple anyone. I'm not there yet. I can't disciple anyone. Every one of you is here in a church building this morning, and you've heard enough stuff this morning to know more than someone. How about praying that God would show you who you could disciple, who you could start pouring your life into and investing in as part of that didasco teaching each other about the ways of Christ and what he has done. We need the gospel to be proclaimed because that's how we're saved. And we need the gospel to be taught and unpacked among one another as a church family because that's how we grow in grace. The same gospel that saved us is the same gospel that we grow in. We're to proclaim it and we're to share it and scatter it and learn it amongst one another. That's what church is meant to be about. That's how this spreads. And I pray that this church will remain and will always be a gospel church where we love singing the stuff we've sung about, where the cross of Jesus does bring tears to people's eyes, where the fact that we're saved by grace is the most precious truth we could ever consider. That our sins don't have the last word in our lives. But Christ has the last word in our lives because of what he's done for us by his grace. So, we've got a Christ to obey. We've got a gospel to preach, a world to reach. We've got a gospel to preach. But what about those of us who our knees are knocking right now and we're thinking, I'm not really sure I've got what it takes to preach the gospel, to go into all the world and to share this with other people. Well, praise God, we also have power for the task. Jesus hasn't literally beamed down a Bible, put it in our hands and said, off you go, you know, you're done now. That's not what Jesus has done. Rather, this is what he says to us in Matthew's gospel. He says, I'm with you. Having someone with you changes everything, doesn't it? When if you're scared, I shared last week about Ezra and Anastasia in Treasure Island and how I was hiding in such a good hiding place that they couldn't find me. And because we were the only ones in Treasure Island Soft Play Center, they started to get scared and they thought I was hiding in the spooky corner with the skeletons. But neither of them wanted to go in. And so they said, well, let's put our arms around each other and let's go in together. And I love that because that's how it should be as church family. But how much more amazing is it that we get Jesus saying, I'll come with you. I'll come with you. When you seek to step out in faith and obedience and share the gospel with these people, like, but you're scared, you think you're going to put your foot in it, I'm with you. And you think you haven't got the words to say, I'm with you. And you think you totally blow it, doesn't mean I've stopped being with you. He's with us. And how is he with us? In Luke's gospel, he says, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Wow. So Jesus says he's sending us a power. He doesn't specify in Luke's gospel what it is. Thank God for John's gospel, where he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. See, the third person of the Trinity isn't the Holy Bible. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. We get the power of the Holy Spirit. God himself. Jesus Christ could only be in one place at one time when he came into this world in an incarnated form. He could only ever be in one place at one time. That's why the crowds were so nuts. And I hope this resonates with you guys, because this is like incredible what I'm about to share with you. That God dwells in every single believer by his Holy Spirit, so that wherever we are, he is. That's even more amazing than what Jesus could do in the body, in his incarnate body on this earth. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you. That's how he can say, I'm with you to the very end of the age, is because I'm in you to the very end of the age. The gospel's not just you come to him and we are now in Christ, but we're in Christ and Christ is in us, the hope of glory in our hearts. The Holy Spirit was sent so that we would have the power to fulfill what Jesus wants for us to do. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Are you saved? Because I believe that when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. But maybe we need a greater awareness and a greater filling of his Holy Spirit, that we might step out with greater boldness and more confidence for him in an increasingly hostile world. See, the answer to our fear about trying to engage this world for Jesus isn't to try and become increasingly strategic. We need to be increasingly Spirit-filled. That's what we need. We need him. Because he makes this stuff real to us on the inside. Like, this isn't the coolest church in Pontypool. It never will be. I hope it never is, because I don't want the cool factor to be what pulls people in or what gives you confidence to invite people in. And mission is never going to be easy. And if it is easy, we're probably not doing it right, because we're probably not reaching people who hate Jesus. But we need the Holy Spirit to give us the power that is otherwise beyond us. He wants us to have a supernatural courage, a supernatural confidence, and a supernatural just awareness, spiritual spidey sense almost, to what he's doing in this world, and that he wants us to be part of it. It's just the church in the West generally has for too long held at this model of church where the kind of full-time guy, the pastor or the vicar or whoever, he's the one that does all the ministry. But I believe that's cobblers. We do the ministry. We share the gospel with one another. I can't share the gospel with everybody you're connected with this week. I'd be knackered. And I'd probably spin half their heads out. You're far better placed to do that than me. Innit? Like, let's be honest. Some of you guys go, thank God that you didn't even know where I work. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, you know, praise God for that. But you're there. Innit? So don't just sort of like think, oh, we have to get Di in, shoe on, or Jim. Jim's a nut of it. Let's get Jim in there. Gaffer tape him in, give him an hour with Jim. Salvation. No. Yeah, totally. Or don't think I can't do it, so I won't do it. I'm telling you, we have a power from on high available to us. As a church family, for every member, I believe this morning, if one of them little people truly puts their faith in Jesus Christ, one of the little ones, the ones that dribble when they're eating, the ones that don't even know, like, you know, basic maths, but they believe that Christ loves them and he died for them and rose again, the same Holy Spirit can make them awesome in their school and in their streets and their communities. The Holy Spirit is not just down with the full-timers. In fact, I think our proper does God's head in. He's for all of us, guys. We need the Spirit. We can have the Spirit. The Spirit is here for us. How cool would it be if you all proper took these words serious now? And next week we're like, do you know what? I had the maddest conversation this week. And I went for it. Why? Because you're awesome? No. I just asked God to help me and he did. Didn't he? And like, you know, Acts, which is where we're going to kind of round off the sermon, Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives us a little bit of more insight. He's speaking to his disciples. just before he goes back to heaven, where we all want to go, let's be honest. And he goes on this proper, like, cool cloud elevator. It's pretty cool. But this is what he says to them before he goes up. Verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." That word witness is the Greek word martis. We get the word martyr from. Those who will just testify to Jesus no matter what the cost. "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That Greek word power there is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. Guys, the gospel is so powerful. And we need to rediscover a love and a confidence in the gospel. Think right now about some of the addiction issues that are just tearing through this valley. Think about some of the hopelessness and the brokenness of those who are locked in debt and feel they have no way of ever getting out. Think of the marriages that are either in real trouble or have actually completely capitulated right now. And the confusion of children who don't know where they're going to be from one day to the next because their home life has just spilled out of control. Think about those who are grasping after God by pursuing false religions and finding nothing but headaches and heartache because it doesn't seem to work, because it's just dead. And they don't know where else to turn. And do you know what they need? They don't need a cool church. They don't need a jazzy church service, guys. They don't need gimmicks. They need the dynamite of the gospel. They need the message that Jesus loves them, that he demonstrated that love on a cross, that all the sin that they're guilty of can be forgiven, that all the sin that's been inflicted upon them can be healed, all the pain in their hearts can be taken away, and that he can put broken people back together again and keep them safe until they get to heaven, where they'll be forever well and forever whole. That's the gospel. And it's in our hands. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel that makes a church powerful. And I pray that we will remain and even become even more a church like that. Now, the way we're going to apply this message is just to go through those 4 points. And then I'm going to call some guys up to share some missional stuff which is going on. Number one, undergo. If the thought of going puts dread in us, I want to say this. God doesn't want us to go out of duty, but out of delight. If it's a legalistic going, not a love-fueled going, it's better not to go. We don't go because we have to, we go because we get to. I believe there's no greater motivator than love. And Paul said it's the love of Christ that compels us. If there's no compassion in our hearts towards a lost and broken world, then we need to be praying, Lord, help us to fall more in love with Jesus and see more of him for who he is, the love for him might fuel a love for the lost. When it comes to our confidence in the gospel message, maybe you want to be faithful in the workplace or in the family or wherever, you're just not confident in the gospel. But we want to provide some evangelism training for you as a church. Talk to Jim or to Cy about that. We want to start teaching members of this church how to share their faith and how to share the gospel with confidence and to be sure about what the Bible teaches. When it comes to making disciples, maybe this morning is a good time to ask, Lord, who is on my radar? And it doesn't mean that by tomorrow you will be discipling them, because they may not want to be discipled yet. But there's unbelievers around you, or backslidden prodigals around you. But maybe today you can start praying, Lord, I'd love to come alongside that man or that woman and just start to bring them back and bring them to Christ. Maybe that's something we should all be praying. Who is on our radar to disciple? You parents, maybe we need that needs to start with our kids. And start seeing parenting as discipleship. It changes stuff. Finally, presence. Before stepping out, let's make sure that we're crying out. All true mission, all effective mission is rooted in prayer. It's birthed in prayer. Because prayer is a way of saying to God, we need you. We haven't got enough without you. You need to be indwelling us. You need to be leading us. You need to be shaping us to be the men and the women that you want us to be. We need to be a prayerful people individually and corporately. So before stepping out, make sure that you're crying out for help, for the Holy Spirit, dunamis, power of the gospel and of the Holy Spirit. Finally, world. The world we're to reach. What's your part of the world? Some of you, it's just local. That's fine. How can you pray for your community? How can you pray for your family? How can you pray for your workplace? How can you be on mission there? For others, perhaps it's a nation the Lord's just laid on your heart. How can I raise money and send it to missionaries in that country? How can I pray better for that country? How can I pray for my persecuted brothers and sisters better? Maybe there's a calling on your life. Like, I know the calling on my life. It really frustrates Michelle, because I know that my calling is Wales. The Lord made that clear to me when I was younger. Michelle really wants to go be a missionary in Cambodia, but we can't. At least not yet. Maybe I'll get martyred and she can go. But like, we can still seek God, how can we bless Cambodia? You know, we're not going to go live there anytime soon. We can still seek God, how can we serve the church in Cambodia? And there's other nations as well we're going to hear about in a minute. So what I've asked is, I've just asked some of the guys who are involved in different sort of stuff to just kind of share in, you know, bite-sized chunks for us, just some of the different ways that we can be praying for each other as a church family in the area of mission. Then we're going to close with song shortly after that. So, Si, do you want to come and start us off, mate?
Cool. So I've been asked, before I share my little specific things and places that I'm involved, to kind of try and unpack a subject that could take hours in 2 minutes. So if these next 2 minutes confuse you, please just come and talk to me about it. Like, but I want to just ask the question and answer it in 2 minutes. How does what we've just heard fit with what we heard 2 weeks ago in the giftings? And that, how the fact that we as a body are gifted differently and God has given us different stuff to be involved in? And kind of helpful for me, I think, is that this was something that came up in our GC, and I was asked a question that really just hit home on this whole idea. And the question was, what's the difference between evangelism and mission, right? Are those two things exactly the same thing, or is there something different? And this is a bit of wordplay. This is how I define it, right? This isn't necessarily, the Bible doesn't define the word mission, okay? So this is how I would define it. And I would see it as like an arrow. This was the picture that was in my mind all week thinking about this. So the mission of the church is wider than just evangelism, right? Evangelism isn't the be-all and end-all of mission. It's important, really important, but it's not the whole thing. So the mission of the church is like an arrow. Evangelism is the sharp, pointy end, right? If we don't have a sharp, pointy end to an arrow, is that arrow useful for anything? No. An arrow is completely useless if it doesn't have a point. And we go out into the world with the point of the gospel, the two-edged sword of the gospel that doesn't kill people when it does kill the old person, but it brings new life as well, right? So that's the point. And we don't want to lose that point in any way, shape, or form. And we do all want to be involved in that point. And so your workplace, your family, your circumstance, as we've just been saying, that's where you're called to be the pointy end of the mission of the church. But where does the rest of it fit in? So what if you're gifted in administration? What if you're gifted in serving? What if you're gifted in mercy and helps? What if you're gifted in something that isn't evangelism? Well, that's the rest of the arrow, right? That's the shaft of the arrow. That's the feather bit at the back. If you don't have them, does the arrow fly straight? No. So we need everything, don't we? We need the whole church to be functioning as it should for the mission of the church to happen well. And so we need the gifts of helps and mercy, and we need food bank and CAP, which is what I'm up here to talk about. We need those kind of things, which aren't necessarily directly cutting edge evangelism. They can turn into that quite often, but sometimes they're not. And we need that. God's told us to remember the poor. We need people to keep us organized, right? We need people behind the scenes who have gifts of admin. And when you're sitting at a computer typing on spreadsheets and stuff, you don't feel particularly useful in the kingdom, but you are. You are. You're needed. Because without the administrators, the world would be chaos. Right, Di?
Amen.
We need all of this to be working together. And so what I'm not saying is I'm not letting you off the hook, all right? I'm not letting any of us off the hook. We want to be people who are seeking God for the power of the Spirit to be at work in us, in our circumstance, in us, in our situation, to share the gospel. But I do want to say this. And I hope this doesn't contradict what I've just said. This goes together. If the best way for you to get your mates, your co-workers, to hear the gospel is to gaffer tape them to a chair and get Jim in. If that's the best way, right? I'm not saying it is, but if that's the best way, then do it, right? Do it. Because we're gifted differently, right? If that's the best way, do you get what I'm saying? If it's the best way, then do it. Don't feel there's this, because here's the thing, evangelism can become this huge stick that we start beating ourselves with. And we're like, I'm not like that person. I can't say it like they do. It doesn't matter. Say it like you say it. And if it uses someone, and if you need to use someone else to come alongside, then do it, because we're different. And we don't have to be every cog in the wheel. We don't have to be every part of the body. Yeah? Does that make sense? So we're gifted differently. I mean, two things that I'm kind of involved in, one more than the other, but CAP and Food Bank kind of run together. And it's something that anyone can be involved in. The funny thing about CAP is they talk about these befrienders or support workers that I take along on visits. If you don't know much about CAP, talk to me after. But that they talk about all training up befrienders and stuff like that. And I think that's really funny because it's a befriender. Like, how many of us in here have friends? Everyone, right? Can you make a friend? Yeah, of course you can. So you're equipped. You're gifted to be a befriender. And this may come as news to you, but you are on my befriender list already. Okay, if you're in this church, committed to this church, you're on my list. You may not have volunteered, but I know that you can make a friend. I know you can, and so you're on the list. If the right person comes up in the right place, then you get a phone call, right? And I make no apology for that, because you can play your part in it, right? Food bank's the same. It doesn't take a whole lot to be there and to come alongside and just to chat. And that's what some people need sometimes. And it's great to sit in a food bank and to hear people going from chit-chat about whatever to the gospel and opening up the Bible and stuff. That's just a thrilling thing. But we need those kind of ministries. So those are two things you can be involved in. So what else am I up here for? Shalouis, right? So most of you probably know a little bit, but we're involved in a little village about half an hour away from here, Taff Bargwood Valley, which not many people know about, but it's there, believe me. A little village called Shalouis. And a few years ago, we believed God was calling us to start something up there. One of the biggest confirmations that was right was that the week we decided to go for it and to start reaching out in this village was the very last chapel. And this was a chapel with like two or three people in it. The very last chapel closed, meaning there were no churches there whatsoever. The church has since been knocked down. It's going to be flats. And we really believe God was calling us to do something there. So we've started. We've been going a couple of years. Just trying to sow some seeds, knocking on some doors. We've got a meeting every Saturday night. At the moment, just meeting together for a meal and a little Bible study. And so we want to be on mission in that village. And since then, God kind of messed the plans up, our plans a bit, and made us move over here. Didn't make us, didn't force us. We want to move over here. But he called us over here. But we're still doing that, and we're still involved. And as a church, we are behind that, whether you know that or not. We're behind the work in Shalouis, and we want to see people reached in that village. And we are seeing little stuff happen. People come into contact with us and come into the contact with the gospel. So that's a great thing. And then my last thing, I think, is India. So again, you may or may not know, but I've been over to India 11 times in the past 12 years or something like that. We made a commitment when I was in church in Cardiff to support mission in India. We figured out very early on that it would be really easy to do like mission tourism and just kind of go around different places and different churches and, you know, spend time there and go, wow, isn't this amazing? Look what's happening, look what's going on. And you could go back and India's so big. You could go to different places each year and just get amazed by what's happening and then leave. But we wanted it to be more than that. So we wanted to go back, but we wanted to commit ourselves to supporting few people, so not many. And we've been back to a couple of places, three main places, over and over again over the course of those 11 trips, and other people have been out as well. And that's something we can do. We can't do much, but as a church over in Wales, we can be in support of mission in India. And India is a funny country. There's places that are Christianized to a great degree, and there's places that are not, but we can be involved in churches over there. So one of the direct kind of applications offered today is I want to invite you not just to be involved in Cat Food Bank and True Lewis if you really want, but to come out with me later this year to India on a short-term mission for a week, 10 days, 2 weeks, somewhere between then, and just to see what's happening to start with and to just get inspired by what's happening out there, and hopefully long-term to commit yourself to praying for, supporting, encouraging the people who are out there. I guarantee you, if you've not done anything like that before, it would change your life if you wanted to come. So, yeah, I'm throwing that out.
Cheers, yeah. Thank you. I'm going to pray for that in a minute. Now, Pete was going to be up next, but is he had to go, Maggie? Do you feel confident to say anything about this stuff? Messy church and salt and light will be the two we can really do with.
2 minutes.
Yes, fine.
2 minutes.
Come on.
Do you
want to pray
for someone?
What's that?
Do you want to pray for
someone? No, we'll pray for everyone at the end, I think, or it's going to be a long day. So.
Right, yeah, apologies that Pete's had to go, but he's doing something else. Completely out of my comfort zone out the front, but all I can tell you very quickly, we also do India. Very, very privileged to go to India. Been going for 10 years as well. So real love for it, lovely people. We work in orphanages and day centres there with a Christian charity. Bulgaria is Trussell Trust charity that also runs the food banks. We do Bulgaria a week in the summer with kids from an orphanage, gypsy kids, and that is just brilliant, brilliant work that the Lord has used us in. Just so blessed, and if anybody's ever interested in coming to Bulgaria for a week in the summer to work with the kids, fantastic. Messy church, we started because God was clearly telling us that's what he wanted. We took it to Dai and GC, and our GC is fantastic. Couldn't do it without them. They're a most fantastic, strong team. And we did it purely as an evangelical outreach in the Cumfordor, Wayne Velen area. It's grown and grown. Fabulous people, fabulous families. One or two families are now going to church on a Sunday regularly. But Messy Church is a church in its own right. So the people meet once a month and they get the gospel, craft activities, food. It's a brilliant opportunity to share the gospel with these people. We've given Bibles, children's Bibles and New Testaments to every child, every adult. So the Lord uses so many different ways to spread his word, and we just have to listen and be willing, really. And yeah, it is scary, but it's also so exciting, and you feel so privileged. That's all I can say, really.
That's great. Thank you, Maggie. That's great. Jody, come and tell us about Emmaus, bro.
Right. Since the beginning of this year, a lot of you know that we've been partnering with another chapel that's just on the other side of the main road here, called Emmaus Chapel. I want to be clear, it's not our goal is not to just prop up a chapel that's close to closing, but our heart is to create a gospel outreach center, a place that we can create a safe and a non-threatening and an inviting place that we can develop relationships with people in the community and engage them with the gospel. We've been taking it kind of slow and really seeking the Lord in prayer and what that should look like. One of the things that God's put on my heart with Emmaus is to create almost like a pop-up cafe. One day a week that people can just come in, have a coffee and a roll or a very simple breakfast or something like that, just to be able to engage people and to talk with them. We've talked about using Emmaus as a second location for another Messy Church. We wanted to use it. You all have been there. But if you go there during the week, you know that last year the school in Pont Neuf was closed down. So in the mornings, there's a steady stream of parents taking their children to school at George Street. It's just an amazing location because it's close. in the community, and so we want to use it as a way to reach children and young people. We've been getting a number of kids that have come to our evening services every so often. Right now, we're meeting every fortnight, but we really want to grow Emmaus over time. So you can pray for us. You can come and support. Just being there for a while, engaging with people in the community. I want to quickly tell you about one other opportunity that's not on the board. Most of you know I work for a missions agency called Greater Europe Mission. We don't just send Americans here to work, but we also recruit people here to go other places on mission. And there's really good opportunities right now to work with refugees in Greece on the island of Lesbos. So if you're interested in something like that, come and talk to me and I can hook you up with the right people for that as well. So.
Sorry, that was a bit cruel, but it was fun. I think it's extremely helpful for Dai to share where he's come from, like why this church is planted. I think that's incredibly helpful on a number of different levels because it gives you an idea of what the heartbeat of this church is. So I just want to quickly share me and Naomi's story, and I promise it will be quick. Can I borrow your Bible, please?
So,
me and Naomi have been in Hill City Church for probably about 8.5, 9 years now, looking around. Eight. Looking around, the only... Actually, there was no one else here back then except you. And the only other person I can see is Helen. So what's my point in that? Not that we deserve anything, not that we're owed anything, but we've seen Hill City from the beginning. We've seen it grow. We've seen what the original vision was, and we've seen what it's become. And 9 years ago, Di said he had this crazy idea to plant a church on Trevethan. And when he said that, something just resonated with me, and I shared it with Naomi, and something resonated with her. And we knew that we were going to be involved in some way, but we weren't sure how. So we were really just praying and seeking God as to how we were going to be involved. And one morning, I was reading my Bible, and... Can you look on your phone and see what the verse is? I was reading my Bible and I was just really asking God to speak clearly into how he wanted us to be involved, whether that was just financially, whether that was just prayerfully, or whether it was more than that. And I was actually reading in my quiet times through 1 Chronicles 4:39. So if any of you know Chronicles, it's not the most like compelling book because it's a list of genealogies. So, I, you know, and I was really convicted not to jump somewhere else to try and find a word from the Lord, you know, somewhere where it would have been easier to find a word from God. So anyway, I woke up and I cracked on 1 Chronicles chapter 4, the descendants of Simeon, Nemuel, Jamin, Jarib, Zariah, Shaul, Shalom, and I carried on in my daily reading, loving it. Right. And I was like, Lord, you know, what's going on with this, you know? And then I came to verse 38. The men listed above by name were leaders of their clans. Their families increased greatly, and they went to the outskirts of Gedor, to the east of the valley. And I was reading in a New King James Version back then. I've since been converted to the ESV. But it said, they moved to the east side of the eastern valley. And God just like clearly spoke in the midst of all these genealogies. And then it just carries on then saying, blah, blah, son of blah, blah, blah. And I was just like, okay, Lord, you know, that's pretty clear. So that was the way that me and Naomi were called. And we we moved and we had to do the whole mortgage thing, and God came through in miraculous ways with that, as I'm sure other people can testify to those things. But here's the point, right? The original, and this is going to sound radical, and I only really dawned on me how radical this is when I was sat there, but Hill City Church was originally planted to reach Trevethin. So if you're talking about DNA of a church, in the nucleus of the DNA of Hill City Church is God's heart for Trevethin. So if you're part of Hill City Church, Trevethin is a big part of that. Now it's grown to something amazing, and we've got like much more far outreach now, but God's heart for Trevethin remains. God still wants to reach Trevethin. God loves Trevethin. And me and Naomi live on Trevethin, and a couple of the other guys live on Trevethin, who I love and I'm thankful for. And we just want to reach Trevethin. We just want to see people saved from Trevethin. We want to see more people in heaven from Trevethin. We want to see less people from going to hell and more people going to heaven from Trevethin. Amen? And we want you to be on board with that, whether that's just like coming up and helping, or whether that's just supporting in your heart, praying for us, praying for the guys up there, praying for the team up there, or maybe even more. And I'm just going to chuck this out there, but there is a possibility that there may be a house that somebody can move into. Amen? Like, God's heart is for Trevethin, right? He loves Trevethin. And I just want to finish with this, because I know all I've basically said is that God loves Trevethin and me. But that's true, and God wants to reach it, and I believe he's going to. But this morning, something amazing happened, right? Benjamin and Jacob were doing park run. And a miracle happened. It was a miracle. They always say, I want to get a PB, which means personal best. I want to beat my time. And like Benjamin was like, I so want to get a PB this week. And he was running, and he was running really well. But halfway round, he tripped. And it was quite a bad trip. He fell flat on his face, you know, scratched his back, scratched his elbow and that. You know, started crying really badly. And he was like, oh, Dad, I'm never going to beat my PB now. It was so sad. He's like, I'm never going to beat my PB now. And like, he was there for about 2 minutes or maybe even longer, just getting cleaned up, dusted up. And I was like, do you want to crack on, Benjamin? He's like, yeah, let's crack on. So we cracked on, and I ran around with him, and we got to the end, and he got a PB. I do not know how that happened. Like, that is a miracle, how that happened. But what's the point in that, James? The point is, guys, that the race isn't finished. The race isn't over. We're still going. And a PB's coming, amen? I know that. We've tripped and fallen, we've stumbled, whatever. We get back up and we crack on with Jesus, and people are going to get saved. And Trevethan's going to get reached for him. Amen? And we want you to be on board. Amen.
And like, you might be thinking, like, why are we doing all this? Like, and I just think, I want us to get the idea that it's not just like Di's idea for this church. Like, there's guys in this church who are passionate about it, the communities that they're in, and want to hear more of that. So Andy, you're going to share us about your patch. We're going to get digital 2V.
It's a retro video to watch first. It's very cringy, but welcome to the Welsh Valleys. This is an area of amazing beauty, and yet also one of the most deprived areas in the UK. When Sophie and I moved to Torbay, the easternmost valley, back in 2009, I was taken aback at how blatant and immediate. When you walk through these clusters of communities, you can just see all around you. The shops are shutting, the churches are closing. It's almost as if you can see the hopelessness just seeping house to house. These people really need the gospel. They're crying out for the light that only Jesus Christ can bring. But we as Christians, we can't afford to sit still on this one. Di Hanke is a brother.
smoker, a funny name, but a huge heart. About 3 years ago, he and his friends moved to the Hill City Church has since grown, and there have been some great stories of people coming to faith in Jesus. And it's hard work. Trevor's not an easy place to plant a church, because it comes from state, and all comes to the time where it's got social issues that make it difficult, it's got spiritual issues that make it difficult, it's got discipleship issues that make it difficult. But if the gospel can't change people's lives, nothing can. So we're just committed to cracking on with the gospel. Yet Trevethan is not alone. There are other needy estates in the Torvine Valley where people are starving without the gospel. Hill City Church has always been a church that plants churches. We never want to become this sort of big blob of Christians getting bigger and bigger. There are two estates in this valley which we've always had a heart for ever since we planted Hill City Church, and one of those was the community garden. And God is grateful that us in the leadership of Hill City Church to say now is the time.
I find it really challenging to watch that because, like, I made it 5 years ago, and it would be easy for me to do the glass half empty thing and stand here and say things aren't actually that different to them. But we have moved to the Garn. We are there. We're leading a gospel community, not a church plant. We don't have a strong core team. We have a slightly bigger core team than we had through reproduction, the best way of planting churches. But we do really want our gospel community to be more than just a gospel community. We have ambition, gospel ambition, for it to grow to the point where we can't fit people in our house, and for it to grow to the point where we can't fit people in the function room at the pub, and for it to become a offshoot of Hill City Church in Garndyfaith. Specifically, could you pray? Because at the moment we are thinking about how we could get people to come and move to the Garn. And we're thinking particularly maybe young people, maybe students who could move to the Garn, work with the business that I run, which again is a gift from God that's happened since that video. The videos have improved since then as well. So we're praying for a couple, two, three young people who would be able to move to the Garn, work with the business, live there, and serve as part of a team so that we can, I guess, again, get that kind of hunger, that passion back to see people saved in the Garn.
Great. I was going to share a bunch of stuff about where we're at with Cardiff. I'm going to do that another time, I think. I know time is short. But it's just really good to hear the guys sharing their hearts. And just Hill City was never meant to be about just like one sort of like expression. There's a valley he's reaching. It's great to hear all the different things that are going on, the different missional opportunities. And our prayer is that the Lord would just continue to lead and guide us as a church, that, you know, how we should keep reaching this valley for Christ. Last week, the leaders of the church, myself and the future elders as well, who are going to be inducted next Sunday. Come on, that's exciting, isn't it? That's epic, as it goes. We had a day of just prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord, like, how can we continue to reach? And just please keep praying for us as we plot and plan and seek the Lord for his will for this church and we move forward. It should grieve us that there's been less baptisms this year than usual. There's not more people who aren't, you know, who haven't seen come to faith. We want to see people reach for Christ as well as to celebrate his grace in our own lives as well. So we want to be praying that the Lord will help us to stay on mission. There's one final thing I want to bring up. So Neil, would you come up and share, mate? Neil and Kate have been around a great deal recently. You'll find out why in a minute. They're going to share something as well. And I believe it's all because of the DNA of the church has. We're going to have here with Neil now and share what he's going to say. So.
Our call and what led us to Trevethan, we ended up with you guys, and it was exciting. And the main thing we were looking for a church was a church that was excited about the gospel, that was outward looking and was preaching the gospel. And Hill City ticked that box for us as a family. I was excited. It was dynamite when I listened to the preaching, and it was so important for us as to where we were going to spend that time to heal. Hill City's been a great church for us. It's really been a good time to heal and to regroup, which we have been doing over these 3 years. And it's really been really exciting for us as well. There's been so much good teaching gone into us from meeting here and getting to know you guys. I mean, through that, obviously, as some of you know, we'll walk this walk with us as well. That, you know, seeing between us, my dad died. The church is really good to us then. Kate was unwell. Food and meals, all the other stuff you'd expect from a gospel breathing church and expression. So we're really thankful for all that stuff. And there's so much that's gone on in 3 years just in our journey. And like, so we've used so much, so I'm not going to bore you with all the details. And I'm more than happy to share more information and details with you about our journey, our personal journey of what that meant. But I just want to thank you all for where we're at, what you've done for us, how you've helped us. If we hadn't come here, we probably would not have gone back to church. We would have jacked it in. And I think it was about 6 months ago, I was preaching on the beauty and the love of church. And I ended with these points, and when I preached this was, where would I be without the local church? And where would you be without the local church? Would you still be walking with the Lord? Would you still be excited about this call on your life? The church is so important, and this church has been so important to us. The other great thing I think about the gospel community setup really is something that was really new to us. And it's like the DNA is in it is gather, grow, and go. And the gathering for us was different to you guys, and the growing is different. And sometimes we look at number as being a sign of a healthy thing, but realistically, how have you grown being in your GCs? What has God done in you and through you and to you and with you? How has He spoken over your life? How has He inputted you? How has He changed the direction of your life? Growth, I think sometimes we measure wrong. God sometimes wants to right size what growth really means to us when we're in our GCs. And then obviously the application, faith without works is dead. It's impossible to please God without faith. You have to do, there has to be an application. And then for us, our application at this moment and this junction is to go. That's us. God's called us out. He's been very clear. He's given us words. He's given us real confirmations. And we just want to be obedient to that call. It's not a good time for us to go because we're expecting a third baby. Because we could really do with more support and things. But it's a God time, and that's the most important thing. It's about being obedient and being faithful, and that's where we're at, and that's where we land.
So what are you going to do? Tell us what you're going to do.
Cool. Nant Bran is a building in Cumbran, which was an unused school for like some 10 years. And God spoke to me when we were driving past it, and just saying, I want that to be a church. I want that to be a church there. There was nothing there for 10 years. So I spent 6 months to a year praying over it, laying hands on it, claiming it. And then out of nowhere, work started happening on it. And then people say, it's not going to be a church. They're knocking it down. It's going to be houses. It's going to be flats. And then as it transpired, it wasn't that at all. They were re-renovating it for the purposes for that community. And out of that, it's produced a community hall, which we've obviously since sought after the people who run that and talked with. And it's transpired that we're able to use that building, and we're going to be heading up with our gospel presence in that area, in that community where there isn't anything. And that's where we feel God has led, what we don't feel, we know God has led us. And we're just excited about the work to begin. The word that God gave me on the last Sunday gone was this, and I just want to share with you in a second. I always thought I was going to speak from Hebrews, but God had other ideas. And it was Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And I think God is so excited about seeing us do whatever we do for his glory and for his name and his fame. And I think God's sometimes more excited about our beginnings than he is where we finish. The fact that we just got out of the blocks, that we did something, we made a stand, and we did something for his name.
Great. Well, so, I mean, it's exciting, it's sad as well, because, I mean, like, you know, we love you guys, but they just really, and we've worked through with them over the recent weeks and months. It just feels like the right time for you guys, and so it's kind of a gospel goodbye to these guys. We're not going to see them on a Sunday morning now, but they're still following Christ. It's a new mission for them, and, you know, we want to just bless you and pray for you. So, Kate, come forward, man. I'm going to just pray. Could one of the ladies of the church as well, I don't care who's, come up and pray as well. You know, don't be shy. Thanks, Soph. Let's just pray for these guys. This is what the gospel's about. It's not about, you know, being selfish with our resources or with our people. We want to release people to be doing what Christ has called them to do. These guys are Cumbran, born and bred, and the Cumbran guys are going to go and serve him in Upper Cumbran. So we're just going to pray your blessing upon them. So let's just lift them before the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for the McCarthys. We love them so much. They've meant so much to us and we to them. Thank you for the way you've led them, the way you've grown them, you've protected them through difficult times. And we just want to pray as a church family that as they step out, Lord, into this new venture, that they will just know you before them and that you will lead and guide them into all that you have for them, Lord, as they start this new initiative, Lord, that it will be your works which are done, your gospel which is preached. We pray for salvation, Lord, and we pray for your kingdom to advance in that part of this valley. We're excited, Lord, in Jesus' name, bless them. Thank you for them. Keep them, Lord. Amen.
Father, I just want to pray you make the path so straight for the McCarthys and all of those who are involved in Cumbran. I pray, Lord, that they will know your presence. I pray for Kate and her health and his friends, Lord. We just pray you bless their family. And I just thank you for all the work that you're doing and you've brought them through the trials. But I pray that now you will bring them to a place of abundance. As it says in your name, Lord, I pray that all of those tears shed would be sowing fertile soil for a great, great work that you're going to do in them and Cumbran. I just thank you. I feel really emotional because I remember being at school with Kate and Kate didn't even know you. Kate wasn't saved. So now we've been praying for her to go into Cumbran. It's just amazing. I thank you for your grace, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you. So it's been a long service, guys. Thanks for bearing with us. It's good though, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? Like, I like that we've got a church with stuff to talk about and we're doing stuff. So we're going to close with a song. Asai's getting ready. I'm going to pray for all those initiatives and projects. And then we're going to have a final song and then some refreshments. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for the encouragement from your word this morning that we are to be a people who are willing to go and to just proclaim your word and disciple others and make disciples. Lord, there's a valley and a world that needs reaching. Lord, all the different ministries, initiatives, nations that have been mentioned and represented here this morning. Please, Lord, would you bless? Would you prosper? Would there be salvation? Would there be grace? Would you meet all of the needs of those who are stepping out for you? And Lord, may we as a church family each find our place in this wonderful, great commission that you've called us all to. So Holy Spirit, we pray now, come and fill us and send us for the glory of Christ. Amen. If any of you want to pray with me about the Holy Spirit stuff at the end, I'd be happy to pray with you. Over to the...